I want to welcome everyone here this evening to worship the Lord, and we are thankful to look at the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 3. The background reading is chapter 1. The text is chapter 3, verse 5, and I'm going to read the first part of that chapter as well. 1 John chapter 1, listen to the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His truth is not in us. Then chapter 5. And now, little children, this is the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And this is the text. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him is no sin. So far, the reading of the holy and precious Word of God. This evening, we're going to look at this theme, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we're going to see Christ's coming, Christ's character, Christ's conquest, and our conviction. We know, says John, that He appeared to take away sin, and in Him was no sin. Before we open this marvelous truth of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We pray, Lord, that we may find great comfort and joy in this great truth. And so fill us with Your Spirit. Forgive our sins, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a beautiful question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is printed in the bulletin. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, which means Savior? This is Lord's Day 11, question 29. And the answer is because He saves us from our sins, and because salvation is to be sought or found in no other. Do those who seek their salvation and well-being from saints or by other efforts or by other means really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. is the answer. Rather, by such actions, they deny Jesus, the only Savior and Redeemer. Even though they boast of belonging to Him, it therefore follows that either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who receive this Savior with true faith must possess in Him all that is necessary for our salvation. And that's for sure. It is in Him that we possess all that we have for our salvation. This morning we celebrated the sacrament of Holy Communion. That is a wonderful and blessed gift that the Lord Jesus gave us. This is how we are to remember Him. By His death. That is the heart and core of the Christian faith. His death and resurrection. The Nicene Creed, which we confessed, and the Apostles' Creed, which we know so well, and all of the other confessions and creeds of the church confess this same thing, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So we're going to look at that tonight. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Notice this beautiful verse that John gives us in his letter. You know, that He, that is Jesus Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. There's some very interesting things here. The first is the word appeared. When Jesus came into this world, He appeared. You know what this means? This means that He had a previous existence. And of course, we know that. John, the gospel writer, who is the same as the epistle writer, in the first chapter says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was from the beginning. In other words, there was really never a time when He was not. The Nicene Creed, which we confess tonight, was written in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea in response to a heresy that was going around in the community at that time. And that heresy said there was a time when He was not. There was a time when He was not. He was a creature created by God, a great creature, very powerful and wonderful, but He's not from eternity. He is not equal to God. That's what that heresy said, and it was taught by a man by the name of Arius, who was a preacher in the church at that time, and he had a number of followers, and that heresy still exists in Christendom today. The sect known as Jehovah's Witnesses, they still believe that Jesus is a great creature, a great one, but not God. And you know that the Bible teaches that He's God. I remember a day when representatives of that group came to our house. And a mother and her daughter came. And she had the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible. And I invited her and her daughter into our house, and they were in our house, and I said, "You have your Bible?" "Yeah," she said. I said, "Would you be willing to read a verse in your Bible?" She said, "Okay." So I said, "Will you read Isaiah 9, verse 6? And so she began to read, and you know that verse too. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, for the zeal of the Lord will perform this." I said, "Who do you think the prophet is talking about?" when he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And she said, "He's talking about Jesus." I said, "That's absolutely right. And do you notice what he says his name is? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." "Oh," she said, "that can't be right. That can't be right. I've got to go home and I've got to call Brooklyn, which is the headquarters, and tell them that they've got that wrong." I said, "They don't have it. It's not wrong. This is exactly what it says. The Hebrew is El Gabor. El is the name for God. Gabor, El, he is. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. El Gabor means that he is the mighty God. That's what the Hebrew says. That's the inspired word of God." "Oh," she said, "that can't be right." I said, "It is right. Jesus is the Son of God." Well, anyway, I didn't go into an argument with her. I didn't want that. But I was very kind to her and her daughter. But I think she went home thinking, there's something amiss here. Why is our translation not believed? The word which she read was that very word that I said. He's mighty God. You see, in this text, and you know, and we know, that He, who is from the beginning, who never had a beginning, who is the I am that I am, who is Almighty God, that He appeared. That's that word in our verse. He appeared. And that word appeared means that He had previous existence. And then He appeared on earth. He appeared from heaven. And we know that from many scriptures. Think of what Paul says. "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, who was really God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, and taking on Himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself to death, even death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus had existence from all eternity. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6, 56, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is the great I am. He is the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, "I am that I am is sending you." There was never a time when He was not. He is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one only true God that lives and reigns forever. And what John is telling us is this: we know that He appeared. He appeared on this earth. He certainly had previous existence from all eternity. He's the Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the one and only God, the only begotten Son of God. And then John says, in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who was in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known to us." So John says here, and we know that He appeared. He appeared. from previous existence. He appeared. Now, he came from the ivory palaces. He came from absolute perfection, heaven. That's where he came from. And he came into this world of darkness. He came into this world dominated by sin. He came the just for the unjust. Now there has to be an explanation for why he came into this sinful world. Why did he come? There has to be an explanation. There's a moral difference between the world from which he came into the and the world into which he came. The world in which he was, and then he came into our world. What's the explanation for that? If the elders would see one of the men of the church upright, godly, going into a place that is not good at all, who goes into a harlot's house, there's got to be an explanation. He doesn't belong there. What are you doing there? That's what Jesus did. Jesus came out of the perfect world, out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe. What's the explanation? Now John gives us the explanation. And we know that he appeared sin to take away. That's the order in the text. The word sin is placed in emphasis. The explanation is that Jesus came into this world of woe to take sin out of it, to take sin away from us. He came to bear our sin away. And that word that is used here by John, to take away sin, the original word that was used by John has a root word, which is constructed to make this word. The root word is to lift up. To lift up. Jesus came into this world to come underneath sin, your sin and my sin, and the word sin is in the plural, sins, in contrast to John the Baptist's word, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, singular, of the world. John the Baptist uses the word that refers to the principle of all of sin, the singular. But here John the Apostle uses the plural, which means every sin that's on you or me. Every sin. He came into the world to come underneath that sin and to carry it away. In the Old Testament, there was a ceremony that pictured that. And it was the ceremony of the scapegoat. The high priest would slay a lamb and pour its blood on the altar and sacrifice the lamb, and then would take a scapegoat and lay the sin of the people on the scapegoat and send the scapegoat out into the wilderness. That picture is what is a picture of Jesus. He came into the world to take away our sin, to come underneath it, and to bear it away. That's what we celebrated this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. His body was broken because of your and my sin, because of God's justice against us. You know, we sang that song, His Robes for Mine. That's really exactly right. His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin. Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, save by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be to Christ alone. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done, sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe, he as though I accursed and left alone, I as though he embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my love is not my own. My praise, my all shall be to Christ alone. That's exactly what it is. We know that He appeared sin to take away. Jesus showed this in His words and in His works. In His words, He condemned sin. He condemned it. He loved the sinner, but He condemned his sin. He said to the woman caught in adultery, He said, "Go thy way, sin no more." Jesus taught that sin is awful. Sin is contrary to God. But He taught it also by His works, His marvelous works. Every miracle that Jesus did, every one, was to take away sin, that is, the results of sin. It comes to clear expression with the sick of the palsy, who was carried by his four friends and let down through the roof in front of Christ. And he said, Jesus said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And he was condemned by the people that looked on and said, "Who is he that he can forgive sins?" And Jesus said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, I say to the sick of the palsy, rise and walk." And that man who had been paralyzed got up, rolled up his mat, and started walking. What did Jesus show? He showed that He had the power to forgive sins by healing this person. Now, when Jesus healed the sick, He took the results of sin and lifted them up, took them off Him. The person who was blind, Jesus took that result of sin and lifted it up off Him so that He could see. And He saw perfectly. Sickness, lameness, demon possession, all involved with sin, the results of sin. Those maladies, those sicknesses, They didn't exist in paradise. They came because of sin. And Jesus came into the world, sin to take away. He took it away. It was laid on him. You remember how Isaiah says this, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has taken our sin and laid it on him. Where is it then? It's on Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin. He himself was sinless. Him who knew no sin, God made him to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And the ultimate expression of his taking away of sin was his death. Was his death. You know, the scapegoat in the Old Testament was sent into the wilderness. But the scapegoat didn't die. I mean, it probably did die eventually. But there was the sin of the people on the scapegoat wandering in the wilderness. But when Jesus came, God's wrath, God's justice, put our sin on Jesus and took him outside of the city's gate like the scapegoat. Not to wander in the wilderness, but to be nailed to the cross. My sin nailed him to the cross. My sin did it. God did it because of my sin and yours. His righteous wrath was laid upon his son. And Jesus was totally aware of this. When he was offered wine mingled with myrrh as he was approaching Calvary in order to deaden the pain, he realized it was an anesthetic and he refused it. He did not want that pain to be mitigated in any way. He bore the full wrath of God's anger against sin. And he did it for us, he did it for you, he did it for me. What language shall we borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O, make us thine forever, and should we fainting be, or, O Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. The death of Jesus was for you. He appeared sin to take away. He took it away. He removed it. And that's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Our sin is removed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And the Apostle John says, in him there was no sin. He was perfect. Never was there a missing of the mark in him. Every thought, word, and deed was absolutely perfect. He was pure, sinless, free from sin. And God laid it all on him. And he paid the price and set us free. In one of my churches, I had a wonderful gentleman who said to me, next Sunday is my 99th birthday. I said, Martin, that is wonderful. We want to sing a song for you. What is your favorite song, Martin? He said, I will sing of my Redeemer. I said, that is a marvelous song. Think of that chorus. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. What a testimony! Now John says, and we know that he appeared to take away sin and in him was no sin. You know it. Do you know that? Do you know that him, that he was made sin for your sake so that you might be made righteous before God? Oh, what a glorious thing. There's a green hill far away outside the city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We cannot know, we cannot tell what anguish he had to bear. But we know it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and strive with all our heart his will to do. Jesus, what a Savior. What a Savior. Do you know him? Do you know him? You can talk to him anytime. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak, meek, and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. He gives us forgiveness of sins, and he makes us right with God. So we have no fear. We have no fear. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, for he shall strengthen your heart. This God, this Savior, is ours now and always. And everyone said, amen. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. And we know this. We confess this. Oh, we sing of our Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Lord, bless us now. Bring us back again next Sunday. Bless the ladies as they meet this week. The cadets, the gyms. Bless Eric. And forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.